book of Revelation. We're going to continue the thought we had this morning. I could take you to chapter number 7 and show you another worship scene, different one, or chapter number 12, another worship scene, or chapter number 13, another worship scene. But I want to go to, in many ways, what I consider the final and the most blessed worship scene in eternity in Revelation 19, reading beginning in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 19. After this, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgment, who hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God. Here's another worship scene. They worship God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, or Amen, actually. Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And also heaven opened. Behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll stop reading presently through verse number 16. As I said, there's many worship scenes in the book of Revelation. They're all striking. They all have different themes. This particular one, I believe, is found in verses 7 and through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This worship scene is about the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, as we preached a few weeks ago. John's testimony, the friend of the bridegroom, rejoiceth because he hears his voice. John will not be in the bride, but he, you might consider it this way, he's the best man. He's a friend of the bridegroom. And he said, Let him increase, I must decrease. But this particular ceremony is very important because it ascribes to the Lord Jesus Christ his rightful title as the bridegroom. Now, Jesus has many titles. We read one of them, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's also the bridegroom. He has the bride. He's also the one who has a dwelling place, which you'll read about later in chapter 21. The place of the bridegroom and the bride is at New Jerusalem. But in this particular scene, this is worship. As we read in 1 Corinthians this morning, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But the Spirit of God, we can look into these things. We won't understand them fully. That's not possible. But I believe we should get enough of this to be looking forward to it. The bridegroom has always been a mystery, and the bride, especially the bride. You get all kinds of arguments about who the bride is. I think it's pretty simple when you just consider normal things on this earth. I think the bridegroom is going to choose his own bride. I've heard men say, preachers that I loved, I know I'm going to be in the bride. I would not make that statement because I don't think it's fitting. I think Jesus Christ will choose his own bride. I chose mine out of two sisters. They were friends to me, but I looked upon one in a special way, and I asked her to marry me, and she agreed. I don't know why, but she did, and I'm glad. We just remembered our anniversary, 60 years, just a few months ago. But I chose my bride because she was special to me. I loved her eyes. I loved her looks. I loved her attitude. I just loved her. And I believe, just carrying that into the situation we have here, I believe the people who are going to be in the bride are the ones that Jesus loves. And I believe they love him enough, as we read here, his wife hath made herself ready. I can't tell you who's going to be in the bride, but I can tell you this, if you want to be in the bride, and I believe you should want that, then make yourself ready. That's what much of the book of Revelation is all about. It's about making a people ready for their God. Jesus Christ saved us. He gave us many, many blessings. He put us in the church. He gave us the opportunity of serving him. I believe we need to follow the pattern of the saints in the New Testament, like the apostles, like Paul. Let's read what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 about this matter of the bridegroom and the bride. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verse 1, 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Put up with me, Paul's saying. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. Now, if we're espoused to one husband, who would be espoused to the husband but the bride? I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's Paul's burden to every church he went to. That was his burden as God used him to go out the regions of Turkey and Asia and preach and see churches organized. He wanted them to be separated to the Lord Jesus Christ so much that he might present them to the Lord Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin. Verse 3 says, but I fear, this is one of Paul's fears, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Serving Christ is a simple matter. It's a simple matter. Just remember the first commandment. As a child of God, I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And it will follow, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. The first commandment, everything hangs on that. And as we think about the bride mentioned here in Revelation, his wife hath made herself ready. I believe the Bible teaches this, that in the day we're living, in the church age, beginning with the first church, God began to call out to separate unto himself a people that loved him in a very deep and special way. I think John the Apostle is a pretty good picture of that. You find John often at the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, very close to him. Kind of like Mary was at his feet. Well, John was on his bosom. And he loved the Lord. If you can't see that, you can't read the Bible with any common sense about you at all. He loved the Lord very dearly. The Lord loved him. He calls himself, I believe, seven times in the Gospel of John, the apostle whom Jesus loved. John recognized the Lord loved him, and he loved the Lord. So how can we understand about the bride and the bridegroom, unless, as we see here, his wife hath made herself ready? And you read further in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Now that's normal. You ever see a bride come down the aisle with a black dress on? No, that's not a sign of purity. One of the things about marriage in our, used to be in our society, but it's kind of fallen by the wayside, is the bride always wore white. A sign of her virginity, a sign that she had never known a man, a sign that she was giving herself to this man for the first time. But she shall be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. But notice, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Where did she get this linen that she's clothed in? Was it something prepared for her? Or was it something she prepared for herself? Well, it goes on to tell you in verse 7, his wife hath made herself ready. You used to see that more than you do now. When a woman became engaged to a man, she began to prepare herself. She began to put away things and set aside things for her wedding. It was very special. It's kind of been cast aside in the day we live, but it used to be very special. When a woman would get married, there were many, many things she had laid up for several years, waiting for that one person, that one bridegroom. And she prepared herself for it. And I believe the Bible's drawing from that. It was a pretty common thing. You can see it in the Old Testament. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In other words, this woman that is going to be married to Jesus Christ is a righteous person. She's not sinless because she's human. But her life overall, her basic life and the precepts of her life are righteousness. Did she get that of her own? Is she just some kind of a special person? No, you don't have that apart from the new birth. You'll never have that just by trying to be a good person. You must have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than just his imputed righteousness. But I believe there are people from the beginning of the church to this day, and will be to the end, that God saves for the specific purpose of being his bride. Again, I don't know who they are. Any person that's truly saved would want that. We want to be in that number we read about in chapter 4 this morning, that we would cast our crowns before his feet, crying out, "Thou art worthy." We would want to do that. It's just a result of the fact that we know he loves us. Because he first loved me, we want to love him in return. So that's not so complicated. It's not so outlandish as you might think, simply because the world has changed everything and we've let it happen to us. But this is a great scene. This is worship because of the bride and the bridegroom. Let's be glad and rejoice. This is something that the whole world, I believe, even the Old Testament saints are looking to. Now, they won't be in the bride. That's pretty clear to me. Because the bride is of the Lord Jesus Christ, His church. I believe the bride will be called out of those that He saved and put in His church. It's a special thing. Not everyone has that privilege. As I said this morning, not everyone is in the church. But some are. And I believe of those some, there are people that the Lord loves and they love Him. And I believe they love Him in such a way that they want to be married to Him. They want to live in that New Jerusalem. They want to dwell with Him forever and never have to go out. We'll read that in just a few minutes. But the marriage of the Lamb is a great worship scene. The preparation for it, as we read in chapter 19, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I mean, there's a lot of hallelujahs going on here. The stage is being set for the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be married to His bride, the woman that He's chosen for Himself. Many Old Testament pictures show this. Remember Abraham's desire? He wanted a bride for Isaac. Isaac was a type of Christ. Abraham's a type of the Father. He did not want Isaac to be married to any of those Canaanite women. He didn't want that. He wanted to be married one that came from his background, from his country. And he sent the servant up there to find a wife, and he found Rebekah. You know that story, and what a beautiful story it is of how he found Rebekah. And she was willing to go with him. Wilt thou go with this man? The scriptures say. And she said, I will go. Now, to me, that's a very simple picture of what the bride is all about. The Lord calls people out of darkness into light. He saves us from our sins. He puts us in the church. He teaches us the things of God. By that we're able to draw near to Him. We learn the scriptures. And the more we learn, the more we want to learn. And eventually, there's coming a marriage. Now, Paul's desire, I believe, as I said, for every church, was that we would be presented a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, he knew, as he said in the next verse, I fear. Lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, you also should be bewitched or beguiled or turned aside. And that's the real battle in the Lord's church, being faithful. If you just knew how much God loves faithfulness. God loves faithful people. God blesses faithful people. And He will bless them even in the scene that we have here. According to His choice, not according to my choice. I can't put people in the bride. I can't put myself in the bride. The best I can hope to do is to live in such a way that the Lord, in His own wisdom and His own ability, would make me a part of that. I won't be dissatisfied if He doesn't. That may sound contradictory, but I believe everyone that's saved ought to want to be close to Christ as they can. You ought to want to be like John. That's why John was found on his bosom. That's why Mary sat at his feet, listened to these words. She loved him. And beloved, love is essential in a marriage, is it not? Even in the world that we live in, love is essential in a marriage. If you don't have it, your marriage won't last. Marriage is tough. Two things in life are difficult. One is marriage, and the second one is raising a family. They're closely related. But the one thing that will get you through whatever comes, if you love one another. And I always try to counsel young people that ask me, make sure you love that individual. Oh, you look at them now and you just love them to death. But understand, there's going to come trouble. Will you still love them when they go against you? Will you still love them when they try to tell you what to do as your husband? Taking their responsibility, will you still love them? So love is essential, and I believe this picture in Revelation 19 is something that I want to point you to, because I believe we need to be getting ready for this. The more I see the world and the things that are happening in the world, the more I believe that the coming of Christ is right upon us. Now, I know that this marriage takes place after the Great Tribulation period. It's not going to take place in the rapture. It's going to take place after this tribulation period that we're reading about. But what a blessed thing it is. And John was revealed, that was revealed to him. And this entire chapter is about Christ, about his wife, about the fact that he's a bridegroom, about the fact that his wife is one that he chose himself, and that she loved him and dedicated herself to him and lived the kind of life that brought glory to him. And verse 9 says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Some people say, well, you leave all the Old Testament saints out. No, I didn't leave anybody out. I'm just reading you what the Bible says. I believe all of the Old Testament saints are going to be with the Lord in heaven. You read later on in chapter 21 that the bride will live in New Jerusalem and will never go out. She'll stay right there in that place. But the nations of them that are saved shall go in and out. The gates will not be closed by day. There'll be no night there, but the nations of them that are saved shall go in and out. I believe that to be the Old Testament saints, like David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I don't think that's doing any violation of the Scripture. Look in Revelation chapter 3 quickly. What we find in verse number 1 of Revelation 3, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Now notice this. You think Jesus will have any trouble choosing his bride if he knows all of our works? I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now he's talking about the church in a general sense. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. I believe you could say that about every church that's ever been formed. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now notice verse 4, thou hast a few names. This is why I draw the conclusions I do. That out of the Lord's church, he's going to draw some. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Now who makes that decision? Who understands and determines that a person is worthy but the Lord Jesus Christ? Who knows the hearts of men? The Lord alone. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Does that agree with what we read in Revelation chapter 9? Chapter 19, verse 9. Shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his book out of the book of life, that I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What happens when a man marries a woman? What does he do? Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? I know these are earthly things, but I think earthly things teach us spiritual things. Do we not vow to one another? Do we not take that vow that you'll love her and you'll live with her in riches and in wealth? And they've even tried to take that out of the ceremonies. That's their business, but I'll tell you, it used to be so simple, but the world we live in always makes everything hard. They shall walk with me in white, and they'll be clothed in white linen. Now read also, if you would, in chapter 3 and verse 10. You only find these references in the Bible regarding the church. That's why I teach and believe that God's going to be married to the people out of his church. The church is his body. Abraham was never his body. Abraham was his servant. Abraham was used of God to produce the Jewish nation. But he was never called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what we're called as his church? The church was his body. Now look at verse 10, Revelation 3. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now that's the New Jerusalem. It's called the temple of God. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write my name upon him, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The people that are in the church at Philadelphia, it said clearly of them, they'll be faithful. Now, we know that not all will be faithful. You know the church, you know how we are. Those that will be faithful, I will make a pillar. Now, if a pillar is in a building, it doesn't move, does it? It stays right there. And when we read further, and we're going to read that just a minute in Revelation 21, about the New Jerusalem, you'll find that the people of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church that he chooses to marry are going to dwell with him in that New Jerusalem. They're never going to go out. The nations of them that are saved shall go in and out. But those that he's married to are going to live with him forever in that New Jerusalem. A lot of bad information from preachers that really don't read the scriptures in a proper way. They think everybody's going to go to heaven and everybody's going to be in the bride and everybody's going to be in the New Jerusalem. Now, I believe everybody's going to have access to go in and out, but beloved, only those married to the Lord Jesus Christ are going to have the privilege of living there. It's going to be their home. Now, let's go read that in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. These are things a little different from what we know about earth today. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared, now notice this, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a prepared place for a prepared people. His wife hath made herself ready. She's been prepared. This place has been repaired. It's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he said, or he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. These are going to be new things. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's a free gift. Any and all who want it. But let's look at the last part of this chapter. In verse number 22, and I saw no temple therein. This is that holy city that came down from God out of heaven. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You don't need a temple when the one that the temple is all about is there. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun. I got up this morning, the sun coming up bright. When I got here to church, I thought, oh, it's going to be a lovely day. I love the sun. As I said this morning, I love to see the sunrise. I love to see the sunset. I love the moon. I love everything about God's creation because it shows him. It depicts how powerful he is. And none needed the sun, neither the moon. God's faithful witness won't be in this place. He don't need a moon anymore. To shine in it for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. I don't understand all that, but I believe it. The Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. They don't live there. They bring their glory and honor into it. Like in the days of David when he finally had the temple built in the days of Solomon, actually. They brought their glory from all over Israel. That was the only place they could worship. When they got away from that, they got into sin and they ended up two nations. But notice, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor in. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now look at verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those that are saved, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. They'll have access into this place because the Lamb is there. He's the light that lightens this new creation that God's going to make. Those that are written in the Lamb's book of life, the nations of them that are saved. Relate that to what we read in chapter 19, verse number 9. I'll just flip back there and read it again. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That in the worldly things, we understand that. After the wedding, there's a wedding supper. People are invited to come. I know we had Aaron and Angie's both, if I remember right. That could be wrong, but best I remember, they had it here in the fellowship hall. The wedding supper. Time for rejoicing. Time of people congratulating for the wedding that took place. But the Bible says, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a privilege just to be called to this marriage supper. Oh, we may not be in the bride. You don't know what your life's going to be. I don't know what my life's going to be. I know what I want it to be, but that doesn't mean it's going to be that, because I know how easily we can be drawn aside. We can be tempted. And the very minute we think we can, that's when we're halfway there. Very minute we think we can't, we're halfway there. The Bible says here, they're called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he that saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You don't need to doubt this. There's going to be a wedding. We sing that song sometimes based on this thought. Is that wedding music that I hear? The bride's prepared herself. The groom is ready to appear. The wedding's about to take place. Is that wedding music? I tell you, you get a bunch of preachers in a building and start singing something like that, and then start squirming. Brother Clyde used to sit right here, and tears just streamed down his face. He loved that song. Of course, Clyde loved a lot of songs. And he cried easily. But I love that man. I miss him. He loved the truth. He loved the thought given to us in this chapter. There's coming a wedding ceremony like one we've never even could dream about. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Yet God reveals some of it to us, but not all of it. We don't know the fullness of it. We can't. We couldn't stand it. But beloved, we have enough here to know that there's coming a wedding, and there will be a wife that has made herself ready. And it should be our desire to want to be in that number. You see the size, somebody say, well, all those wives? No. You don't understand. It's one bride. It's one bridegroom. But there's many people. Isn't that the way it is in the church? We're a church, but we're many. The body is not one member, but many. The bride is not one person, but many persons. People that love the Lord, made themselves ready, and by his own choice, as any man would want, you'd want to choose some woman of the world. You'd want to choose a beautiful woman. You want to choose a woman that had kept herself separate from the world. That's just natural. I hope and I prayed that God would give me the ability to preach this message and the message this morning to encourage this church. Yes, we've got a history, but we got a future too. Don't forget that. And the real future is not even here. I mean, I hope we continue until the Lord comes. I wouldn't do anything to discourage that. I want you here. But I also want you to be preparing for something better. Because this is not the end, folks. When I'm gone, I'm not gone. Does that make any sense? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I wanted to get into the judgment seat of Christ, but I don't know what time I started, so that's a good thing, I guess. I can quit. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be necessary before the bride is revealed. At what place does that take place? I think during the rapture, during that time when we're with the Lord. But be that as it may, I don't understand all this, and you don't either, but I do know this. The bride is preparing herself, and the groom is ready to come at any time. Son, go call my children home. I want them gathered around my throne. It's time to reap the harvest you have sown. Son, go bring my children home. That's coming very soon. May God help us to be faithful to him in the best way that we can, as much as we can, until that day comes. Bow your heads. Father,